Hey, my name is Brian, and I'm here with our lead pastor, Will.
Hey, hey.
And we are back with another episode of the After the Sermon podcast. Mm-hmm. And in this segment, Pastor Will answers follow-up questions, and shares your personal applications from the sermon for the benefit of the church. We want to remind you that sermons are not just a Sunday thing. That's the point of this podcast, to help us not just be hearers, but doers of the word. And part of being a doer of the word means we have to be understanders of the word. So our hope is that this is a helpful resource for you as you discern how the Lord might be calling you to respond after the sermon from Sunday. So let's hop right in. We got a handful of questions that were submitted. Thanks everyone for submitting your questions. First one is from Josh Sauer, who writes, Pastor Will, in light of the example you used in your sermon about the congregant being judgmental about another's clothing, what is a biblical way for us to view dress in church? Of course, God is looking at the heart of the individual when we spend time with him, and praise God we don't have to dress like the Old Testament priests to enter his presence. But is there any relation between the clothes we wear and our worship?
Well, thanks, Josh. I think it's a great question and very pertinent to, as you said, something I at least touched on yesterday. I do think that there is a relationship, and I hope I didn't overstate the point too much with the sweatpants example from the sermon yesterday, but I do think a lot of that is again, contextual. And that's what I try to do with that example, is paint a picture, or a true realistic picture of this particular congregant and what her context she's coming from, and what is all behind that decision, or probably just not even an intentional decision, you know, to wear sweatpants to church. I think for those of us, you know, as we are become, we grow in our faith and whatever else, you do start to hopefully appreciate more of that connection between our external and our internal, you know, postures of worship. And I do think there's a connection, and I think that's why, for instance, you see, as much as, yes, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on outward appearance, God looks on the heart. We also know that there is a huge correlation and between the two, and especially from our vantage point of that, you know, God is spirit. He's he doesn't have a body in the same way we do, and so, you know, God is able to see things 100% spiritual. We are physical creatures. We are made with bodies, and that's, we know that's not a bad thing, like the Gnostics thing. I mean, it's an okay good thing to have bodies, and yet we also, you know that there is that relationship between our bodies and our and our souls and spirits. And so all that to say, I mean, we've already seen in Leviticus where God instructs certain things to be worn by the priest as, again, I would say mostly as symbols, the priestly garments, whether it was what the high priest would put on the Day of Atonement, when he'd go into the Holy of Holies and all the symbolism there, whether it was, you know, the high priest garment for the rest of the time that he was ministering and all the symbolism there. I think regardless, you know, the point still remains that there is an importance to what we wear and to what it says and how it facilitates or not our worship. I think, to me, that being said, the takeaway point for me when it comes to, you know, what we wear and how we worship, for instance, is, you know, really, and I know there's different theologies of this, and, you know, there are a lot of folks that would say that, you know, you ought to, a lot of what we've seen in Leviticus and bringing God, you know, with our, these sacrifices, these animals being an Israelite's form of worship and honoring and glorifying God by the offering that they bring. And the principle there is they brought the best, You know, the closest to a perfect animal that you can find. Obviously, no animal is physically without blemish, but to the extent that, you know, the best you've got of your herd, you want to bring to God, people would see a correlation there and say, hey, bring your best on Sunday. So if that means a suit and tie, and that's the one time a week that you wear a suit and tie, then do that. If that means, you know, whatever the best you have is. And I can resonate with that, and certainly we have people at West Hills that wear a suit to church, and I think there's something great about that. I also think that, again, you know, some of this obviously I think gets at least, if not changed, just put in a different perspective with Jesus in the New Testament, where he is, you know, just welcoming people just as they are to him, and you know, that kind of, you know, come as you are, and again, I do think we need to recognize the Old Testament New Testament dynamic there, with, again, you know, these Old Testament warnings of, you know, lepers and lame and blind, and keep your distance because of the holiness and presence of God and what it represents and all of that, versus, again, Jesus is more welcoming, like, you know, these are exactly the people that he welcomes to himself and heals. And so, again, how does any of that affect what we choose to wear? I'm rambling. I think if I was going to pull it down and say one thing for me, I would just say, because God cares about what's in the heart mostly, I would say our outward appearance ought to, number one, maybe try and reflect that in some way, and number two, at the very least, not distract from the inward spiritual worship and communion with God. Sure. So, you know, if wearing a suit and tie is uncomfortable and going to prevent you from, you know, being able to worship as freely as you would otherwise, then don't wear a suit and tie. You know, if wearing sweatpants is going to be distracting to another brother or sister who's there and of a weaker conscience and who has a higher view or theology of what you ought to wear, then I would say, you know, again, as you're more sanctified, you don't wear sweatpants because you don't want to be distracting. And so I think that is the bigger principle is, you know, try and whatever you can do externally to reflect the internal and also to help facilitate and at the very least not distract from that experience of worship with the Lord. So
it's good. Our next one comes from an anonymous writer. He writes, do you see a connection / meditation between the animal purity requirements and the sacrificial life of intercession required by the priests, culminating in Jesus?
Yeah, I think this is a question where if we did, I kind of wished that we had an in-person Q&A format, because I'd probably ask for follow-up just to clarify and make sure I understood exactly what they were asking with that intercession of the priest. Sacrificial intercession of the priest point. But if I understand the question correctly, connection between animal purity requirements, sacrificial intercession of the priest, I'm guessing that they're just kind of asking about the purity requirements of the animal from the second half of Leviticus 22 that we looked at. Animal has to be without blemish. And then the purity requirements of the priest from the second half of chapter 1 and first half of chapter 22, where, you know, God goes back through that list of, here's all the ways that priests can become ritually impure and so don't do that, or even morally impure. And so I think if that's the question, then the answer is absolutely. Make the point in the sermon yesterday, priest has got to be pure because they're representing God to the people and the people to God. And the animals got to be pure because they're making atonement for the people with God. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, maybe there's a different rationale slightly there for why the priest has to be pure, why the animal has to be pure. But, you know, I think the overarching point is God is holy, God is pure. If you want relationship with Him, every part of the relationship, every part of the of your worship and connection with Him has to be pure, from the one making intercession to the offering that the one mediating, I should say, atonement to the thing, the animal making atonement. All of it has to be pure. And again, sure, all of it ultimately pointing us to Jesus, who was, as we said yesterday, both priest and sacrifice, who is both the one who mediated, not only mediated and oversaw, you know, the offering, but actually was the offering, the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot for us. So,
perfect priest who offered perfect redemption.
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
That's good. Next one's from Dale Chisholm. He writes, in Leviticus, we repeatedly see the priests performing rituals, accepting offerings, and making sacrifices, all ways that they represent the people before God. Today, pastors preach sermons, do evangelism, and organize works of mercy and charity, all ways to represent God to people. When you consider your role as pastor, how much do you see yourself representing God to people, and how much are you representing people before God?
That's a good question. Thanks, Dale. you know, some people will make the point, and I've come across this in, you know, study of commentaries of Leviticus, that the priest, as Dale kind of puts it here, the priest role primarily in the Old Testament was to represent the people to God, and then they'll single out the role of prophet in the Old Testament as representing God to the people and sort of being a mouthpiece of God, thus saith the Lord. I think that's maybe more true later on as the prophet's role and calling sort of really takes more shape. You know, here early on in Leviticus, where we are in the story, you know, Moses is really, I guess, the only kind of prophecy. Maybe you have Moses being the voice of God to the people, God speaking to the people through Moses, even to Aaron, you know. We saw that all over the place. And yesterday in Leviticus 21 and 22, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron this and his sons this. So, you know, maybe there is something to that. But I really do see, though, a dual role of the priest, even in Leviticus, not only maybe first and foremost, yes, you know, being the intercessors, being the ones who bring the people's offerings to God. But then again, as I mentioned yesterday, and as we saw in the text, they not only offer the sacrifices, they also received those sacrifices. They ate and enjoyed those sacrifices. And there was symbolism in that too, that was supposed to, I think, assure the people who were making those offerings that yes, the priest is receiving this on behalf of God, and it, you know, to the extent that the priest is now eating and enjoying, you know, that's supposed to be a symbol, a picture of God accepting my offering and me now having that that peace with Him, like the peace offering, and so anyway, I think it's a both and. And when it comes to Dale's specific question about, you know, my own role as pastor, again, this is where maybe there is something specific to it for those of us in professional ministry, you know, who might be more directly associated or parallel a priest or a prophet in Scripture, New Testament church leaders. But I really do fall back on what I said about the, you know, priesthood of all believers, and really that, and I go back to those sermons from Leviticus 8 through 10, and what we saw there with, you know, the calling of the priest, and how I tried to map that, again, not just to church leaders, but to the priest of all believers, and that we really are all, as God's people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood,
that's right,
a people for his own possession, and as such, we are all called to be both, again, not either or, but both and, ambassadors and intercessors, ambassadors representing God to people. You know, when people see the way that Christians live and act and love and talk and walk out their life, they ought to, we ought to be reflections to them of the hands and feet of Christ. Mm-hmm. And they ought to see God through us. It's like Matthew 5, you know, like Jesus says, you know, let others see the light of God within you and bring glory to God, and because of how you represent him. But then also intercessors, and that we are also called to, I don't know about represent people before God, but certainly bring people before God. And you just think about, of all the people, and this is one of the things that's been most encouraging, but and also most heartbreaking, honestly, for me as a pastor, is to see, and I've seen such a boost in the prayer request, even as we've gone through Leviticus and talked more about this calling to be intercessors and to, you know, bring people before the Lord. I feel like we've gotten so many more prayer requests on people's hearts of, you know, their unsaved loved ones that they want prayer for, that they're asking not only personally, but bringing before the elders, bringing before the church and prayer team and saying, hey, I want everybody possible praying for my sister, for my father-in-law, for my, you know, whatever, my coworker. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, how we bring people before God now, as we do that in prayer. And just, you know, they don't even know that they're lost. They don't even know that they need a relationship with the Lord. Yeah. And so all the more reason for us to pray twice as much for them, you know, because we ought to pray for one another, in the church, but, you know, our lost loved ones don't have, they're not saying prayers on their own behalf, so we ought to pray twice as hard, mm-hmm, you know, on their behalf and interceding for them. So, yeah, I very much see that, to go back to Dale's question, not just as my role as pastor, but it is something that comes with the pastorate too, that I do feel a burden to, you know, just like we looked at the priest's clothing back in Exodus, and I love that symbolism of the ephod that the priest would wear with the 12 jewels representing the 12 tribes of Israel, mm-hmm, that he would wear as he would go and minister in the tabernacle, and that picture of, and then the stones on his shoulder pieces as well, but that symbolism of the priest carrying the people of Israel on his heart and on his shoulders when he would do ministry. And I think that is the calling of a pastor, is, you know, the people of West Hills are on my heart and they ought to also be on my shoulders. So, you know, to the extent that I can practically help bear burdens and meet with people for marriage counseling, and go visit them in the hospital and take them communion in the nursing home, and, you know, would do those things, that I ought to do that. And then also to just bear them on my heart in prayer constantly as well. So, yeah.
That's good.
Thanks, Dale.
And lastly, we have a sermon application from Drew Johnson. It says, thank you, Pastor Will, for making the unclear clear and for having the courage to preach the truth.
Well, appreciate the encouragement. And Drew, and so many, I got so many texts and emails and just comments in the foyer afterward yesterday, mm-hmm, especially, you know, and I suspect that's because I was sick, feeling under the weather, and I specifically asked some people just to pray that my voice would hold up and all of that. And, you know, I'm sure people thinking I was more self-conscious than usual about, you know, did the message come across and whatever. And mm-hmm, so anyway, first and foremost, give glory to God for sustaining grace in my physical weakness to that my boys didn't go out and, yeah. and, but not only that, that, you know, we even were talking about it again this morning at staff meeting and just how, because I physically couldn't project my voice, I really did feel like there was a different kind of level of listening and attention that was paid and yeah. people kind of on the edge of their seats. It was not a bad thing, you know, and so anyway, God was gracious and, as he always is, and, yeah. In getting his message, I hope, and his words across to his people. And, in spite of, you know, the mouthpiece, the prophet who's up there, called to mediate and proclaim it. So, yeah. Thanks for all of you who prayed for me, and thanks for all of you who are always so encouraging to just give me that reassurance that, yeah, you, in spite of, you know, this did not, my illness did not prevent you from hearing what you needed to hear from yes. the Lord and being touched by him yesterday. So
yeah,
praise God for that.
Absolutely. Well, thanks, Pastor Will, for answering questions and being with us for today's episode, and we hope that this has been beneficial and edifying for you, our listener, as you seek to be changed and to love God more as you apply God's word after the sermon. So let's apply the sermon and go make disciples.
Amen.
We'll catch you next week.